This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Okay. Well, let's take a look then. This would be our first thought for today, but it's, I guess, our reason number 11 in our sequence of things, if we can. And this one is, I've heard this variously, but this one says, well, you know, the Bible says that God was in Christ. So that would mean that Christ is God. Well, that's an interesting thought. But one thing we've been discovering about all of these various arguments that we've been considering, there's one factor in common with all of them, and by the end of the day here, we hope we will have completed 15. But something you're going to see is in common with all 15 of them. They're not in the Bible. They're logic that people have produced, as it were. They bandied these ideas around, and the people after a while are thinking, well, you know, the Bible says, but the Bible doesn't say it. It's interesting. So here's what the Bible does say about this. It does say on this point that God was in Christ. What it doesn't say is that therefore that means that Christ is God. Because God is in him, does that make him God? The scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't make that connection. Right? And it really doesn't. So God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19. You're familiar with this passage. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Right? And then it goes on to picture that we too are in this reconciliation. We're invited to participate in what is really the ministry of Jesus or God through Jesus. And that that involves us in this reconciliation business, doesn't it? We first of all, to be reconciled ourselves in Christ. But now we can reach out and help others, we think, along that same line. So God was in him, but that really doesn't mean he's God. There's where the mistake is being made in this, I think. And that's where the scripture doesn't actually ever say that. So they're reaching a conclusion here that's unwarranted. Well, let's think. It seems to me there's a couple of possibilities here. At least we could reason it this way. One is that this is a what I would call a spatial issue. Not special issue, but an issue of space. Okay, taking up space. So God is in Christ, and do we mean by that God, by his Spirit, was physically residing in the person, the body of Jesus Christ? And I suppose that's possible. Let's think, though, if that is the case, and that's what's meant, this is our first of two possibilities here, then this still does not make him God. We can see this pretty readily, because God, by Spirit, is residing in the person of Jesus Christ, or even the body of Jesus Christ, doesn't make him God. I think, and we can see this way. Maybe this is one example, I think. In Acts 7:55, we find the case where Stephen, this wonderful man of God, has gone before the council, been condemned, and now is being terribly mistreated. They're about to stone him. And remember, at that point, he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's a wonderful, amazing, beautiful thing, I think. But here's what's interesting. The scripture puts it this way. It says, and Stephen being full of Holy Spirit. Well, if that is a spatial statement, taking up space, the Spirit literally is filling him. Put it that way. Then he is full of Holy Spirit. That's interesting. I'm not sure you can be more than full, can you? I think that would be it. That's the maximum. If you're going to fill a jar, once it's full, you say, it's full, I'm going to put some more in now. Well, no, you really can't, can you? That once it's full, it's full. That's great. Well, what's interesting about this is, it is the same language that is used of Jesus. In Luke 4 and 1, remember after his baptism, that amazing event, He is led by the Spirit around the wilderness and to be tempted. But what does it say in Luke 4 and 1? It says, and Jesus being full of Holy Spirit. So this spatial business, taking up space business, I think that would be equally true for a Stephen and a Jesus if we're talking about spatial. And maybe we are. It's okay. That's another study. We could look at it along that line. But others were full of Holy Spirit, weren't they? How about Peter on an occasion or Paul on an occasion, and Paul being full of Holy Spirit? Maybe this is a statement about Spirit in them to a great measure and extent and residing in them. But the way this worked with Jesus then, he's full of Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. I think this comes to mind. If Jesus is God himself, why does he need to be full of Holy Spirit? I don't understand that. Why would he need that? He's God Almighty, supposedly. But he, just like his people, is in need of being full of Holy Spirit. And he was. And that's wonderful, I think. So it's interesting. So someone said, well, yeah, but the fullness of God dwells in him. I don't know how that would be different exactly. But Colossians 2 and 9. Right. In my background, that was possibly my very favorite verse. That was really wonderful. The fullness of the Godhead in your King James dwells in him bodily. That's wonderful. And somehow or another, I thought that meant that three persons were dwelling in one person. I don't know what that was supposed to mean. But it never said that, did it? It just doesn't. The fullness of the Godhead. If that, but the scripture never said that. That's not what Paul said in Colossians, the second chapter. He says, however, that the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ, dwells in him bodily. That's wonderful. I think that. But again, is that such a different statement as that we find in Ephesians, the third chapter in verse 19? Where Paul, same writer as in Colossians, is exhorting the brethren in Ephesus that they too should be what? Filled with all the fullness of God. Ha! So this business about God was in Christ, making him God, doesn't seem to work, does it? Jesus doesn't take on a different identity because God is in him. Why? Okay, I said, but there's another possibility. It's not talking about spatial matter, taking up space. Maybe it's not. And like I say, maybe we can search that out another day. But here we are. What if it is not talking about taking up space, but we're talking about issues of relationship? Maybe it could be both. I don't know. But take a relationship, like Jesus is saying to his disciples, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Huh. Well, that may not be about taking up space business. It may be talking about a relationship matter. What do you think? Okay. So now God is in Christ, but it doesn't make Christ God. And Christ is in God, but that doesn't make God Christ. And how can we kind of take that on home and be certain of that? Because Jesus, again, in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 20, relates this same thing to his people, to us. And he says, in that day you will know this, that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I in you. So if somebody being in someone else in the sense that Jesus is using this term, if that means that they therefore have the identity of the other one, then that means if Christ is in us and we're in Christ, then you and I literally are Jesus Christ. But do you think that that's what Jesus was picturing? I don't think so. So maybe we can help our friends this way. They say, well, God was in Christ, and therefore Christ is God. We would say, well, let's see. God was in Stephen. Does that mean that Stephen is God? And they say, well, you know, but God was in Christ more than he was in Stephen. We would say, well, okay, then is Stephen like a little bit God? You know, is he taking on the identity? So you see what I'm saying? This starts out in so many people's minds that, oh, God was in Christ, therefore Christ is God. It sounds good, but you begin to take a quick look at it. We haven't spent a day studying this out, have we? We're just kind of looking at these issues looking at them from an easy, understandable perspective. And we're saying, you know, that just doesn't work, does it? And it doesn't. So remember, again, the connector's not there. That's the big problem. There's not one verse in all the Bible that says God was in Christ, therefore Christ is God. That part of it's not there. So I think it's important. What do you think? Okay, let's try another then. Reason number 12 in our series. And this one I've heard on occasion, and that is this. Well, in order to speak the words that Jesus spoke, he spoke as no one had ever spoken, right? And the words he spoke were extraordinary, beyond all understanding. Wonderful. Then he had to be God to do that. I've heard that thought. But that one doesn't work out so well. Again, of course, the connector's missing, isn't it? Right off the bat. Which verse in your Bible ever made that conclusion? Now, Jesus did speak the words that beyond all that the people had ever heard. This is God's word in him, certainly. But there is no connector in the scriptures that says, oh, that means he's God. Otherwise, he couldn't be doing that. But isn't our understanding, our reasoning, that it didn't take a God-man to speak these things. It took God working in a man. It took God and a man to bring this to pass. One true God and one true man, one of us, in the blessings of God and in obedience to God. He's the one that could speak that word. So this isn't to it. Now, think about this one. In that regard, did not the apostles and other disciples of Jesus speak the same word? And they're out there and weren't they proclaiming the same word? Sure they were. They were. And so we might ask ourselves, how did they do that? How did they do it? How did they do it? I think our friends would probably quickly agree with us. Well, they were taught. They were taught what they were doing. I mean, this is something that someone told them. And it doesn't make them God because they were speaking this same great message of the kingdom and hope. Well, I think that's right. That is correct. Because Jesus said in John 17 and 8, in that amazing prayer to the Father, he said, for I have given them, Father, I have given them the words. So they did what they did because they were taught. That's wonderful. Hey, wait a minute. Let's read the rest of that verse in John 17 and verse 8. I have given them the words that you gave me. Ha! So they were able to do this amazing bringing of the word because they were taught it. They were given it by Jesus himself. But what we've just learned in the same verse, John 17 and 8, is that that's how Jesus did it too. The word you gave me. Ha! So this isn't so hard then, is it? I don't think it has anything to do. The prophets of old spoke of wonderful and amazing things of God. They did. You know, go back and read Isaiah again sometime if you haven't read it for a while. Yeah, you'll be as I am, just taken with the power and the glory of God's work in this man. But that didn't make Isaiah God or a little bit God somehow or another. It's God working in a man. Well, that's what's going on with Jesus as well, you know. So I think this is great. So Jesus only taught the things that he learned from God. Isn't that interesting? And I think that's powerful. But in John, the 7th chapter, in verse 16, you'll remember that he said, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine. Wow. But it's his who sent me. Isn't that? So, and then in verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether it is from me, myself. Isn't this actually establishing that Jesus is not God? If he was God, he could speak all this word, wouldn't he? He wouldn't have to be taught by anybody. He'd say, you know, I can't wait till I see God because I've got so much I want to teach him. You know, how does this happen? That's not possible, is it? We can't teach God. He teaches us. He teaches human beings, if we'll listen. That is the case with the apostles, the disciples, and with Jesus. The word that he spoke, the teachings that he gave, they weren't his own. He taught the things that his Father taught him. So, there you go. And once again, we haven't had to spend a great deal of time investigating this question, but I think what we're saying is pretty definitive, don't you? Sure. Jesus, it turns out if someone wants to talk about this matter, I think I'd be happy they brought it up because maybe it would be helpful to them then, as we look at it, that this would perhaps turn on the light, so to speak, and cause them to say, oh, yes, I see that. Jesus never spoke of himself. How many of you realize that the typical churchgoer probably is never registered in their mind with that verse? You know, it's like my dad used to say, and he was so right about it. He said, you know, we just used to read over all kinds of things. Read over is his word. You read it, but you're kind of reading over it. It didn't sink in with you. So now we know that, in fact, Jesus taught nothing of himself. His teachings weren't his own. He only taught what his Father taught him. So that's pretty good then, I think. I like that. What about this? Reason number 13. And this is really, to me, one of the most peculiar, but I've heard this argument. Perhaps you have as well. Well, you know, Jesus had to be God to be born of a virgin. The virginal birth would establish or prove that he was, in fact, God. This is an amazing thing to me. Once again, we do know that he was born of a virgin. That's very clear in the scriptures. There's no reason to doubt that or question that. But here he is. He's born of a virgin, actually conceived in a virgin. We talk about the virginal birth, but maybe it would be more, we should be thinking about the virginal conception, okay? But here he is. He is born of a virgin. That's fine. But what's going on? The connector's missing again, isn't it? Which verse actually says, because he was born of a virgin? Where's that connection? Because he was born of a virgin, that means he had to be God. What do you think? That doesn't work at all, does it? Actually, what it means is that he was God's human son. Now that makes sense. Yeah, because he had no natural father. God is the one who caused him to be born, right? Caused him to be conceived by the working of God's Spirit coming upon Mary, right? So, we know that the fact that Jesus was born, albeit by a virgin or not, the fact he's born shows he's not God, because as Anthony has so well put it, I think he just waxes eloquent on this point, God doesn't get born. What do you think? So the fact he's born, again, establishes our thought. He's truly one of us because we get born and he got born, right? God doesn't get born. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But what is this verse, Luke 1:35? I think I could say this is probably Anthony's favorite verse, except he's got so many favorite verses. I don't know. But here we are in Luke 1:35. The angel, Gabriel, is speaking to Mary, right? And he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you or upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, okay? And for that reason, For that reason, the holy child, the child that is born, shall be called the Son of God. He didn't say, God is going to take up residence in you, and that's why this child's going to be called the Son of God. He says, no, the Spirit's going to come over you. There's going to be a wonderful, amazing miracle that's going to take place. You're going to conceive without the aid of a man or a husband, and you're going to have a child. Because it's the Spirit of God that does this, the child will be called the Son of God. He will not be called God. He will be called God's Son. Isn't that pretty beautiful, do you think? What, isn't this nice? Yeah, I like that a lot. So we need to keep in mind that there were a lot of miracles related to women of God in the Scriptures conceiving. One of the most notable certainly would be, how about Isaac? Sarah and Isaac, they were beyond childbearing years. Now, she did have a husband before. She had this man, Abraham. So that's wonderful, but they couldn't conceive. So God did intervene in this case and caused this to happen. So that's wonderful. Did that make Isaac not human? No, he's very human. I think the most exciting case along these lines is, Adam himself. How about that? Adam was created from scratch by God, right? He had no mama. He had no mother. And Jesus did have a mother in the way God worked that miracle out. But God actually created Adam, and you could have said God was his father because of the miracle that God did in creating Adam, right? I think so. That's right. It's wonderful. But was Adam not a true human being then? No, quite the opposite. He was whatever God intended for him to be when he created him. And God intended for him to be, a human being. A true human being. When God worked in this miracle of creation in Mary, what did God intend? He intended that this being would be a true human being, and Jesus was exactly what God intended for him to be, exactly what God created in Mary by this wonderful miracle. So I don't think this is so hard. What do you think? It certainly would never establish that because he was born of a virgin or born because of a miracle of creation in her, in which God now really literally can be said to be his father, that somehow makes him God. That's not true at all. And that kind of shatters this whole idea. Well, if you're God's son, that means you're God too. The Bible never said that one either, did it? We talked about that one before. And there's not a verse in the Bible that said, well, if you're God's son, then that means you're God. Not so at all. And we're reminded of the wonderful professor, Colin Brown, who we heard in Atlanta at one of the conferences here not too long back, a few years ago. But he's this amazing professor from Fuller. But he stood and said, what, this, that, and he's written this as well, so you can look it up, check it out, check me out. But he's written this as well. To be, what, Son of God means by definition you're not God. Right. So I think that's a wonderful thing. I like that. So this isn't too hard either, is it? What about this one then? Number 14 in our series. Jesus came from God or was sent by God, and that means he has to be God. Okay. Well, that's an interesting thought too, because once again, is the connector there? You know your Bibles. As I said, this is not an under-informed group of people. You're Bible students. You know the Scriptures. Wonderful. Well, where is the Scripture that made that connection? Because Jesus came from God or was sent by God, that therefore means he is God. The connector isn't there on that one either, is it? No Scripture ever said. He certainly was sent by God. He was sent from God. However you want to phrase that, that's true. Not one Scripture, however, said, oh, that means he's God. In fact, if we're going to talk about things by definition, to be sent by someone means, by definition, you're not the one. Right? Sure. I think that's absolutely the case. So, others were sent by God, literally from the presence of God. Gabriel was sent by God, you know. Did that make Gabriel God? Well, no, I wouldn't think so. But people were sent all the time from and by God, and that didn't mean that they had literally been existing in heaven prior to that. One of the verses that come to mind is in John 1 and verse 6. We have this statement about John. We're talking about here John the Baptizer. And what is it that that it says about him? There was a man sent literally from God. Ha! What do you think? A man sent from God whose name was John. Okay. Does that mean John was to be thought of as literally, you know, residing in heaven first and then God sent him? No. To be sent by God or sent from God happens to people in this realm, in this world, and it's not an indication that somehow they were in another realm or another world or in heaven or something before in any literal sense. So it doesn't work that way, was it? So, well, but Jesus was sent into the world. Well, yeah, he was. But so were many others sent into the world that we're misunderstanding. Let John, these kinds of statements are coming typically from John. Let John be his own best commentator. And when we allow John to talk about what he means by these things, we find out that this business of being sent into the world is something that applies to apostles, disciples, human beings in addition to Jesus. So John, if he says Jesus was sent into the world, that doesn't necessarily mean anything different from what was meant when the disciples were sent into the world. We use this kind of language, don't we? You're sent out into society, as it were. You're sent into the cosmos, not out into the universe somehow, but into the society and the program of this world, the systems of this world, and you're going out into that. You're sent out into it from your home base, so to speak. So the question would be here, when these people were sent, they were human beings, they'd already been born, and now they're being sent out into the world. We even use that kind of language, don't we, sometimes? We would say, he went out into the world to make his fortune, right? So we're going out into the society, we're going out from our home, our comfortable home base, and now we're going out into society and out into the world. That's what's with Jesus. One question we might want to ask our friends sometimes, well, when do you think Jesus was sent? I don't think he was sent prior to his conception or something. I don't think he was sent at his conception or even at his birth. The sending of Jesus into the world is something that took part in great measure when he went out and began to preach and speak and teach the people. He was commissioned and sent in that sense. So he was already in existence here as a human being when he was sent. So we begin to get, when was the time of his sending in that sense? I think that's true. So we're not talking about interplanetary travel or something, are we? It doesn't work that way. So his disciples were sent just as Jesus was sent. In John the 17th chapter and verse 18, Jesus again in this amazing prayer, he's praying to the Father and he said, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. He's now commissioned them to go out into society and so on. But notice that word even. Even means same way, right? Like. You know, we talk about even ground. That means the ground is the same. Even ground. If we're saying the way you sent me into the world, that's the way, that's even the way here that I have sent them also into the world. So now we're letting John tell us what it means to be sent into the world. Well, he really means out into the society and to people and out into and among the wolves and adversaries sometimes, right? Yeah. So this isn't too hard. But say, well, but Jesus was not of the world. But isn't that the same issue? I think isn't this the same matter again? Neither were the disciples of the world. Because, again, in John 17 and verse 14. By the way, John 17 is just wonderful, isn't it? To explain John's language a lot. You want to know what he means by his language? Take some time and just kind of carefully work your way through John the 17th chapter. This language becomes clear what he means about this kind of phrasing. So here we are, Jesus in John 17th chapter, verse 14. Jesus is praying now, and he says what? I have given them your word. Oh, there's that again, isn't it? I've given them your word. So that's how they had the word. The word, he said, we read earlier, it's the same word you gave me. All right. And the world has hated them. Does that mean the globe hated them? You know, the mountains, the rivers hated them or something? No, society hated them. People out here in culture hated them. The world has hated them. And he says, because they are not of the world. That's not talking about they're not of this globe. It means they're not of this system, this program out here. They are of a program that is to come, right? The kingdom of God that was coming. So here we go. He says, they're not of the world. Here we are with this word even again. Even as I am not of the world. So how about that? I kind of like that. This is making good sense. We have jumped to the wrong conclusions in the Christian world by saying, oh, that means traveling from, you know, as I say, interplanetary travel or something, or coming from heaven. And none of that, that's not what John's thinking about, for goodness sakes. A lot of John's language is exciting, and it's very graphic, and it's interesting, and all the rest. But read John carefully, and let him show you how he intends these things to be taken. So Jesus went out into the world. Jesus went to the world, was sent into the world. So were his disciples. And Jesus was not of the world. Neither were his disciples. And the word that you might want to remember there, the operative word is even. So even as I'm not, neither are they. Even as I was sent, so are they. Even. And we just believe that word even. These things are equal, right? I think so. Okay. And we need to remember this too. There is wonderful figurative language, if you will. It's a Hebrew way of thinking and is reflected so nicely in James the first chapter, verse 17, where that we realize that there is, in this way of thinking, everything comes down from God. Sure, Jesus did, but so did John's baptism. Is it from heaven or from men? You know, John's baptism, does that mean John's baptism was literally in heaven first? And then they somehow brought the water and John and all that down here and stationed him out at the Jordan or something. No, but it was from heaven, wasn't it? That means heaven brought it to bear, right? Heaven is what caused it to happen. So in this Hebrew way of thinking, and James certainly was very Jewish, but he says in James 1:17, he says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. So, you know, I think we have all experienced gifts in our lives and things that we count of value. There's a sense in which you could say that, as James is thinking it, there is a sense in which you could say it came from heaven, you know. So I have a wonderful wife. We've been married for many years. She came from heaven. So she was a perfect gift to me, right? Okay. Every not just some gifts, but every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from heaven. So we would talk about Jesus. Sure, chief among us, certainly, he is a gift of God to humanity. But it didn't mean he was literally in heaven any more than my wife was literally in heaven, unless there's something she hasn't been telling me. I don't think that was the case, right? Okay. So here we are. Jesus came from God. Doesn't mean he's God. And I think we can help our friends to see that. We can help them with maybe some easy things like this to grasp that. It's almost a magic trick that these theologians are doing, or something that's almost we talk about sleight of hand. That's the hand's faster than the eye and all that. But it's kind of like sleight of mouth. Or sleight of words. We're moving faster with our mouth than what the mind can follow it. But we know that because someone seems to speak authoritatively, or they have good education, they must be right. I don't really know what they're saying, but they probably do. The grand awakening for us as Christians comes when we realize they really don't after all. As it turns out, they don't know what they're talking about. So it's kind of a sleight of mouth, or it's almost like magic. It's like, here's, you know, one person is God. Here's another person that's God. Maybe you get a third one that's God. But it's kind of like, presto change-o. Yeah. They're one God. What do you think? Reason number 15. Jesus had to be God. So he had to be in order to be the mediator between God and mankind. Now that's interesting. Have you ever heard that? I've had that argued with me, you know, just straightly. It's really amazing. But what do you think? The idea is this. You're going to mediate between God, and you're going to really mediate between men, so you have to be both God and man in order to be able to do that. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? But you know, that's right. Let's think about this once again. Never overlook the obvious. And what's the obvious that we said is connected to all 15 of these points we've talked about so far? And that is, it's not in your Bible. The Bible never makes that conclusion. You're taking some facts that are in the Bible, but then drawing conclusions that are not in the Bible. Shouldn't we be concerned about that? Shouldn't we be say, wait a minute, I got to stop saying that, because that's a conclusion that I'm making, or other people may be making, but the Bible itself, Jesus never said it. Paul never said it. The people in the Bible really didn't actually say it. So why am I saying it? You have to think about that. So it's interesting. First of all, isn't this rather fallacious? Because it's on the idea that in order to be a mediator between God and man, you'd have to be both God and man. And I don't think that's true at all. I think everyone would probably agree in Galatians 3rd chapter, verse 19, we're talking about a mediator. Who's the mediator in that case? Who remembers? We're talking about the law. Who was the mediator under the law? Moses. Moses. And Moses was a mediator between God and Israel, between God and the people. Does that mean that Moses too was a God-man? In order to be the mediator between God and people, you'd have to be both God and people, right? Or a human being. No, of course not. So we begin to understand, first of all, then the whole idea that in order to be a mediator between God and man, you have to be both, is wrong. That's not true. Actually, mediators, as it turns out, are chosen from among men to represent men before God. And who chooses them? God gets to make that choice, right? So God chose Moses and established him to be the mediator of that first great covenant. It's wonderful. How about along that same line, aren't priests, and high priests in particular, aren't they in sort of this same role of mediatorship? So I like this verse in Hebrews 5:1. The writer says, for every high priest taken from among God men. No, every high priest taken from among men, okay, is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Ha! Isn't that interesting then? In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins and so on. What did you have to be in order to be a high priest? You had to be a man. Truly one of the people, right? You had to be one of those. Yeah, that's right. There's only one who is God, and that point is affirmed in Galatians 3:20. God is just one. He's a party of one. So who was the mediator then? God was not the mediator. Moses was a man. Who could stand on behalf of the people and offer sacrifices for sins and things like that? Had to be a man. Every one of these. And by the way, the point then in Hebrews 5 that the writer is making is Jesus too was a man then. He was one of us, chosen by God to represent the rest of us, as it were, and to offer sacrifice for the rest of us, right? Sure. So this whole idea that he had to be God and a man in order to be the mediator between God and men, that's falling apart, isn't it? In fact, once again, it's, I think, establishing our point. It took God and a man, not a God-man. It took God and a man to do this. Is that overwhelmingly sensible? Sure it is. He couldn't be an angel man and be a high priest either, could he? No. So the sort of Arian idea that he was an angel man or an angel-like being, however you want to put it, that doesn't work either. The high priest had to be taken from among men, true human beings. As we've said from the word go in all of this, the thing that really has to be established is that it took one of us, really one of us, not somebody masquerading as one of us. It took really one of us to accomplish all these things, including salvation itself. So on this mediatorship, isn't the most beautiful, wonderful verse, 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 5. We want to share that with our... We have a lady in our church who came to understand these things. But she said that one verse is what turned the lights on for her. She said, oh my goodness. So what does the verse say? It's beautiful. It says, for there is one God. Okay, I like that part. Are we going to wrestle over that? And say, well, now that doesn't really mean there's just one. It says there's one God. I think that's it. There is one God. And, conjunction, and one mediator between God and men. The God-man, Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not what it says. The mediator between God and men is the man, Messiah Jesus. What do you think? Christ Jesus. The mediator is a man. And I've said, you know, think about it. That's pretty good. Because I think this would be within the range of thoughts that the writer of Hebrews had in mind, particularly in the fourth chapter and so on. Isn't it great that we have a high priest, a mediator, who's one of us, who's been there, gone through it, been through the trials, the hardship, the suffering, the attack, as it were, of the adversary on him, and resisted and stood. Isn't it great that he's one of us? And the writer of Hebrews brings out in the fourth chapter, because he's truly one of us and he's gone through these things, he can be touched by our failings, weaknesses. Sure. But you take it that way and make him into any other kind of a being other than one of us, none of it works, does it? You begin to think about it. He can't really be the kind of mediator God wants and be anything other than one of us. He can't really be our example of someone who resists sin if he's some other kind of being. We're not angel men or God men or something like that. We're human beings. He had to be one of us. So, isn't it interesting? I guess what I wish we could gain, what I might hope we could gain from all of this, is that we would be more comfortable when we have our friends, our neighbors, someone from the church-going world who's maybe coming to bring us some of these questions. We would begin to realize, hey, there is a certain madness that has overcome the religious world regarding so many of these issues, and we would begin to realize, but you know, with a few moments of reason, a few scriptures that really do say it, right, then we can actually turn these things to helping folks to see why we believe what we do, why it's so important to us. So even on this matter, you know, can we help them to understand the Bible actually says that the mediator is a man. But there's not one verse in all the Bible that says that our mediator is a God-man or an angel-man or something like that. It messes up the whole program when we think in those terms. What do you think?
God wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that there is.
That there is one God.
Salvation.
This is the truth that he wants them all to come to the knowledge of. That's
salvation.
Right. For salvation. That's right. Ha! That's good for our 10:30 group. That's right. We were talking about what's important for salvation. Yeah, to know. So that's good. Y'all have been a delight. I love you guys. And
thank you.
Let's just get together and do some more of this.